Thank you, Tom, very much. I don't know why it is, but I'm always looking for a second hymn, and I never sort of get used to that. I get kind of taken by surprise every time I go to get up the second time. Let's come back to Isaiah tonight, please, to the very same chapter, and again to this very same verse. I felt throughout the day today that we needed to return to that verse again, and that's where we need to go. We need to have the Lord's leading. I remember a very dear friend of mine who was a preacher of the gospel for many years and widely used of God. Hope you don't mind if I throw this coat off tonight, boys. You fellas are fond of heat. And it's kind of warm. Amen. Oh, Bert shouting amen down there. Do you hear the like of that? Me suffering and him saying amen. But I'm only joking, of course. But this old guy, I was going to tell you something there. He was talking to me one day, and he said, "Harvey, remember something he says that you need to keep mind of whenever you're preaching the gospel, and it's this, that he said, you could stand up in a meeting and you could read anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, and that's the word of the Lord." And so it is, from Genesis to Revelation. But he said it may not necessarily be the word from the Lord for that particular meeting. Now, anyone in the meeting tonight who does a bit of preaching will know that that's something a preacher struggles with. Very, very much so. To know that you have the word from the Lord for that particular occasion. And there's times whenever you get up, and again the old boy told me, he was a character. He said, "You know, every time I preach three times." I said, "Robert, what on earth are you talking about? Sometimes I think I should write down a lot of the things this old boy told me. You see, because if I go to heaven and take them with me, you folk won't know anything about them." But he said, "Every time I preach three times." I said, "Bob, Robert, what are you talking about?" He says, "I preach what I'm going to preach before I go. I preach what I do preach when I'm there. And then," he says, "I preach what I should have preached whenever I come home." Well, I think in that regard, we're maybe nearly all the same. So, however, we'll go ahead as we feel the Lord leading us in the meeting tonight. It's been lovely to be here today. I've thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to be here around the Lord's table this morning in particular. It's good to get into a fellowship where they just remember the Lord. There's only, I think, about two places that I get to go to at the moment who do that first. I never was keen on the idea of pushing the Lord's table in at the end. Never was keen on that idea. It's done in a lot of places that I get asked to go to from time to time. Of course, I can't do very much about it. But if I get the opportunity to speak about it, I will certainly do that, because I don't think the Lord's table should get the last place by any manner of means. I think it should get first. I get annoyed sometimes when I see so many people walking out at the end of a meeting and not staying to remember the Lord. So it was great to be here, gathered round that table with the believers this morning, and to listen to that lovely old psalm being read by our brother Sam down there, and to hear Bert talking to us on the book of Hebrews, which was very, very interesting and gave me a lot of things that I can think about in the future, God willing. So thank you so much, and to Sam and to Ruth for their hospitality today and times of refreshing in their home. Lovely to be there. Thank you so much, folks. May the Lord bless you for your goodness and your kindness to us. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, Nicholson used to say. They said I could be right and fond of them myself. So thank you very, very much indeed. Now, we're going to read this passage again that we read in the meeting this morning. I don't often do that, read the same passage, but I think I should tonight. Nevertheless, now, if you want to know what that's about, you need to read back into the previous chapter. Nevertheless, there's certain things laid down there that links them with what the prophet is now about to say. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. I told you this morning, here's a verse that I think we should plead before the throne of grace, and I believe we can. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. You wouldn't need to go very far from here tonight to find people walking in darkness. Sure you wouldn't. And to think, of course, that this is all there is, this wicked and sin-cursed world. But you and I know different. Very, very different. You see, you may know or may not know this. Whenever the great late Scotchman died when he was 29 years of age, the Presbyterian minister he was, or Scottish Presbyterian minister, what on earth? Murray McShane is the name I'm looking for. Whenever he was a comparatively young man, now he died at 29, mind you, when you read the books that he wrote and the sermons that he preached and what have you, he wasn't often idle. And I believe burnt himself out for God. But whenever he was beginning his public ministry at first, he had a unique voice. A voice that carried far enough very, very special gift and ability that God had given to him. And he was approached by the world of acting and all that kind of thing to see if he would possibly leave what he was doing and come over to them and become an actor and so on, because he had the capability of going places. Now, he flatly refused. However, not everybody within his own family were quite happy or content with what McShane had done. And they got at him about this, and they said, Murray, something like this, look, you're sitting in that little church. You're hardly getting what keeps you living. And he said, they said, you need to think about this and go there and use your talent to provide for yourself or whatever he had to provide for and earn more money and so on. Money becomes the yellow god, of course, of so many people. But again, he flatly refused. And when he was pressed on the issue, here is what he said. Now, I learned this by heart, so as I could remember it. He said, look, you people are talking about the joys that sin brings in this world. Now, I'm not going to stand up on this pulpit tonight and tell you there's not pleasure in sin, because that would be a contradiction. Moses, actually, who was the Prince Charles of Egypt at that particular time, rejected the pleasures of sin because they were for a season. Now, there never was a season in this world that ever came that wasn't superseded by another. Another comes on behind the seasons, you see. Winter is followed by spring, spring by summer, summer by autumn, back to winter again. On and on it goes. However, McShane said this to them. Sin has a pleasure for a season. But he said, listen, the lowest joy of the man who saved. Listen to that now. The lowest joy. There are things that bring you joy possibly more than others. Restore unto me, said David, the joy of thy salvation. The lowest joy of the person that saved, listen, is higher than the highest joy of the person that's not saved. In other words, if you're an unbeliever, an unsaved person listening to this tonight, and you're thinking that this world is all that you can have, whenever you have reached the pinnacle of what the world can offer, the joy of God's salvation is just beginning. Now here's what he said. Listen. The lowest joy of the man that's saved is higher than the highest joy of the man that's not saved. Yea, said McShane, as heaven is higher than hell. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? As heaven is higher than hell. What a recommendation for God's salvation and the joy that it brings to the heart. I had no intention of saying that, but there's where we go. How much people need light. Now come to verse 2 again. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Now that could be described as the land we're living in too. I've never gone anywhere to preach the gospel that I haven't came across a graveyard. And when you buy your morning newspaper, there's never any scarcity of names in the death column. There always seems to be someone or more than one or maybe a dozen or even more names recorded there of people who have passed into eternity. The shadow of death is there. Upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. What this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Now here's where we were this morning. For unto us a child is born. There's the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. There's the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the total dependability of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now you just go back for a moment to verse number 6. We talked this morning about the term wonderful. And there you have the definability of Christ. He'll be easy to identify in heaven because he alone is wonderful. We sing, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. And of course he is to all of us who know him. And then of course we talked about the Counselor, absolute dependability, irrespective of what your difficulties or mine or whoever's may be, the Lord Jesus can be trusted. There are some people, I was talking to a woman lately, she told me a very shocking thing, you know, she said, the pastor I have in the church, I'm not going to tell you who he is or where he is because it might get to his ears and I'd be in big trouble. But she said, you know, you could tell him nothing, you might as well put it in the TV. She said he spreads everything around, tells everybody. That ain't no good. No, I tell you, from this pulpit tonight, friends, over the years of this province and the land we're in, I know things that would almost put people in jail. But I'm not going to tell them because they were shared with me in confidence. Now, if I was put under oath, that might be another issue. I don't know what I'd do under circumstances like that. But confidence is confidence. The Counselor needs to be reliable. He needs to learn to keep his mouth shut. That's something that we will never be able to accuse our great Savior of. He is totally dependable. You can rely on him. Now that's where we'll be. Now, I want to come to this term, the Mighty God. Now that's a remarkable statement. The Mighty God. Not a Mighty God, but the only one that there is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity. Yesterday, I was out doing a little bit of shopping. And whenever I was walking through the shopping center. By the way, the Lord will add his blessing to his word. I always like to say that just there now I forgot. But I met this girl that I knew very, very well. And some night, I would like to bring her along, if you would allow me, to give her testimony in the meeting. She's got an amazing story to tell. She was saved as a young girl, backslid very, very badly, took to the drink, and I could not tell you what that girl didn't get up to. You see, she actually went behind her grandmother's back and mortgaged her grandmother's house. And the money she got from mortgaging the grandmother's house, she drank it in 6 months. What a dreadful thing to do. And when she comes along, she's very honest to tell you her story. Her name is Jeannie, and she's a great friend of both Martin and myself. But I met up with her yesterday. But when I left her after a chat to her, I was thinking about her father. Now, her father's in heaven this good long while. His name was Joe Martin, and Joe was a barber, you see. But he was also a prison officer, so he cut all the hair in the jail. That was his job, you see. But he used to tell me some serious things about barbershop conversation. His dad was a barber. And this man came into the barber, ladies, don't run away when I tell you this. But this man came into the shop one day, and he said to Joe's father, who was also Joe, why did God make man? And Joe's father wasn't really a Christian until later on in life. And he gave the answer. He said, he made man to suffer. Oh, okay. So he went, oh, I'm cutting his hair, you see. And he says, Joe, why did God make woman? And Joe thought, oh, to make sure he suffered. was the answer that came to the question. But Joe was a remarkable preacher of the gospel. He really was. And Joe would say things that you never hear anybody else saying. And when he would say them, you wouldn't forget them easily. And he used to talk about a three times holy God. I was the only one I ever heard using that expression. That's what we're talking about here. The mighty God. Now I know that the Father is the mighty God. And I know the Son is the mighty God. And the Holy Spirit is the mighty God. Co-equal, co-eternal in power, majesty, dignity, and so on. On you could go. That three times holy God is the God with whom we have to do. Now, you take that statement home of dear old Joe and think about it. I can find it terribly difficult to get my mind around a person that is holy. My, when I hear these people referring to the old Pope as His Holiness the Pope, it makes my blood boil, because he's just an old sinner like the rest of us. Yes. That's what he is. Uh-huh. And holiness, well, I'll say no more, lest I end up in jail or something. But I could say a whole lot. The history of the popes down the years has been anything but holy. Oh, I can tell you. His Holiness the Pope, lot of nonsense. That is not true, not right, not correct. But someone who's once holy can't hardly figure that. But someone who's twice holy, doubled up on, that's also difficult to get your head around. But someone who's three times holy, thrice holy. I preached on this once. What does it mean? Well, I emphasized the fact that the Father is holy, the Son is holy, the Holy Spirit is holy. Those three things. Could that mean the three times the thrice holy God? Or the Son was holy before he came. He was holy while he was here. And he's holy now that he has returned. Could that fit in? I think it could. And there were other things we handled. But friends, what I want you to remember tonight is this, that when it comes to this term, the mighty God and the thrice holy bit, it's Christ he's talking about. Amen. Now we're living in a day when men here, there, and yonder have risen up and they would seek to drag our Lord Jesus down. Amen. And make little of him. Amen. And say all kinds of dreadful, dreadful things about them. Yeah. We need to stand up. Stand up for Jesus and not be scared. We don't need to apologize to defend the character of Christ at all. We need to do it, and we need to do it without apology. Tell people what he's like. C.H. Spurgeon one time was tackled about an issue. And the issue was this, that during his ministry, he had never preached in defense of the Bible. And I read that particular item in an article, and I wondered about it. And I'm through some of the books I have, from his sermons and his commentaries and what have you, to see if he did have anything to say in particular as one particular subject on defense of the Bible. And I couldn't find one, to be honest. Now, I'm not saying he didn't, but this was the accusation leveled against him. But he was asked why it was that he didn't do this, and he gave an answer like this. He said, look, if you saw a lion today, and that lion was in a cage, and it was under attack, you see, would you get in between the attacker and the cage to defend the lion? No, he said, you wouldn't. What you would do was this. You would pull the bar open. You would open the door. You'd let the lion out, and he's perfectly capable of defending himself. Now, that was Spurgeon's argument about the Bible. Let the book loose. It's perfectly capable of defending itself. So it is with the character and personality of Christ. Let him loose. Tell people who he is. Show people what he has done. And he can defend himself without question. Yes, what a person he is. I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father also. Amen. My, what a person Jesus really is. Now, in our meeting this morning, someone was talking about the planets and the dust and the grayness of them all. And as I was pondering that over, sitting in the meeting, I was thinking about it. And my mind went away back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Yeah. In the beginning, that's an unknown deity. God, that's unquestionable deity. God created, that's unlimited power. The heavens and the earth, that's unfathomable expanse. You see, men have gone to the moon. I believe they were there. I really do, simply because I talked personally to the first man who ever stood on it. He came to Craig Avenue yonder, and I was invited along to a civic reception for him. And he was a Christian. I don't think he was telling lies. Some people argue with me they never went to the moon. Well, I think they did. I think they were actually there on the moon. But in comparison with the rest of the world, friends, or the rest of the universe, rather, it's only a walk in the garden. A short trip. Now, I know that it was a skilled coming together of man's abilities to achieve that. And I wouldn't belittle it at all. However, in comparison with the universe, it is vast, very vast indeed, the universe in which we live. God created it, unfathomable expanse. Now, when I come to the New Testament, and I begin to think about the Lord Jesus as the mighty God, listen, all things were made by him. You got that? So when God is referred to in Genesis 1 and 1, it's actually Christ that's there. Because he created the heavens and the earth. You know, think about that for a minute. All things were made by him. Look at the cross. The ugliness of it, the seriousness of it, the dreadfulness of it, as this dear man was done to death by the creature that his hand had made. And yet, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. Now here's the bit.
without him was not anything made that was made. You know what saddens me greatly? Whenever I see people today in the world in which you and I are living, seeking to live their lives without Christ. You see? And there are so many like it. Maybe someone listening just now to this particular message that we're giving out onto the CD system, you could be hearing this, my friend, and someone in the meeting could be hearing it. Living your life without Christ. I want to tell you, there is no life without Christ. It's a substitute for reality. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, I told you this morning in the meeting, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. But in that verse I'm quoting to you now, in our Bible you get the word "the" twice. But scholars would tell us it's there four times, the original word. Now, the more I've looked at that, the more I've realized that they're probably right. Because they tell me it should read like this. He that hath the Son hath the life. The very life of God. Not any kind of natural life. This is divine life. He that hath the Son hath the life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Now I think whoever said that about the word "these" should be four times in there. I think they were right on that occasion. Now, I wouldn't be tearing our Bible apart for a second. I wouldn't dare to do that or dream of doing it. However, a translation is a translation, and sometimes there can be just little bits and pieces that would need to be corrected. Now, I think that's one of them. The person that has Christ has divine life, and the person who hasn't Christ has just natural life. Now, that will end at the grave, and that person will be dead in eternity, and that forever. When I was out in mission work, friends, many years ago, I was very friendly up in the Armagh area with two dear sisters in Christ who had been in their time two pilgrims. Now, they weren't faith mission pilgrims. They were just pilgrims on their own. And their name was Edith Neville and Vera Kelly. Now, Vera Kelly was a brilliant accordionist. And Edith and her used to go to Portrush every single summer, June, July and August, and they held open-air meetings out yonder on the Strand. And they did a marvellous job, and many a soul was won to Christ up there. But when I was up in that part of the world and we had missions running and people were waiting behind, if there were ladies who came behind, I always called Edith and Vera up to deal with the ladies, and I would have gone in and talked to men who may have waited behind, you see, in the mission. Those were days when God was moving and God was working. Now, there was a guy who came along to the mission, and he told me that he had been saved the very first night of the meetings. Now, I had no justification to deny that, none at all. And by his actions, it looked as if he was the genuine thing. That's how it looked. But at the last night of the mission, I took these two ladies down to the door with me. And I said, come here, down you come, shake hands with the people here. And, you know, they had the right to do that. They have the right to say hello to you and so on. They've never got speaking to you through the whole 3-week gospel campaign. And this guy came down. Now, Miss Neville was standing looking at him. And she looked at this guy straight in the eye and she said this to him. She says, listen, mister, you can have made whatever sort of a flowery profession you like, but she said, you haven't got Christ. Now, I don't know how she knew that. I really don't know. And I was almost scared to push her on it, to find out how she knew that. But I'll tell you something now, friends. After the mission was over, the man was a disaster. He actually ended up in prison for some of the things he had done. He went back to the old life and far worse. He did. And what a blight that cast upon the mission at that particular time, that this, what you might call prize convert, had gone right back into the world, down into sin, and had ended up in prison. That's man.
That's man for you. Somebody said to me, "Ah, there's your convert now." I said, "Look, if he had been the Lord's convert, he wouldn't be there. But it's because he was my convert, that's why he is where he is. He was never genuinely saved at all." Salvation brings Christ into a life. And if a person is not changed, I ask myself questions. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty God. Now, I want to leave this in a minute. However, there's something I want to say to the meeting just now, and it's this. Being a mighty God, friends, and that he is, Christ is God over all, blessed forever. No subject so glorious as he, no thing so attractive to us. The great creator became my savior. Let me stress it again. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And when you look at the cross, and you see what he achieved and accomplished there, manifested to take away our sin, manifested to destroy the works of the devil. We had that this morning. And he cried, "It is finished. Done is the work that saves." Why am I stressing it? For this reason. There is no such a thing in the world today, I believe, as a hopeless case. I hear people talking about hopeless cases. I can't accept that. I have seen the Lord lifting some of the vilest sinners, men, I and women too, that society had totally rejected and cast out. And he lifted them up and he freed them and saved them and brought them to the Savior. I remember preaching away up in Darkley one night at a mission pad up there. That mission lasted for 3 months actually, way up in that part of the world. Started off on the Sunday after Christmas, ended up in New Year's Day and Easter Monday. That's how long the thing went. And it was not a revival, but you couldn't stop. Well, there were people saved every night. Things were really happening. But I remember one night in the meeting, very, very well, I was walking down towards the door. Now, there was chairs everywhere. They had taken a row of chairs out to let us through. And this man stepped right into the aisle in front of me. And I looked at him. And he had a beard till about here. His hair was every shape under the sun. He was wearing one of these old-fashioned Burberry coats. Do you remember those? Three pins right down here. I looked up at the neck. No shirt, no tie, no nothing. Just this coat. And I looked down at his feet. No shoes, no socks, no trousers visible. And I thought, what on earth is coming now? I begin to ask myself the question, "Oh, ye of little faith, is there anything at all in below this coat? What's this character doing?" You see, and he stepped into the aisle and he put his hands out like that. He said, "Can your Jesus do anything for me?" I said to him, "Friend, did you ever try him?" "No," he says, "I didn't." Well, I said, "Will you try him now?" He says, "I will." So I just said to the people, I said, "Look, friends, just make your way out. Anybody else wants to see me, just wait behind. I'm going into the room now with this man." And I went into the room with him. And he came to the Savior and he maintained that testimony to the day he died. His name was Harry. A great soul. He's gone to glory long ago. What about the coat? The story of the coat. Well, Harry was a farmer who lived in his own. I think you know the idea. You know, if there was one empty bean, pea and soup tin lying at the back door, I think there was a million. They were piled up that height there at the back of the door. And I said, "Harry, what's the idea of the bare feet?" And oh, he says, "I had to walk through two fields tonight to get here." He says, "And I came in the welly boots." And he says, "I rolled the trousers up to my knees, put the Wellington boots on." And he says, "I just kicked them off at the door and come on in the way I was. Bare feet, bare legs and everything. I'd got Harry all wrong." He was a genuine seeker after God. The Lord changed that man inside out and upside down. Ah, can your Jesus do anything for me? Friends, those are the things we need to see happening today. Oh, that we could see the Lord raising a few Lazaruses. What a joy it would be to loose them and let them go. What a joy it would be to take off the grave clothes and set them free. man said to me one day, I would be scared of a revival coming in this day and generation in which we live. I said, why? Because he says, I don't think we could handle the problems it would bring. I said, brother, bring on the problems. Bring on the people. Get them saved and we'll sort them out. And I believe the Lord can sort out anybody. Why? Because he's the mighty God. That's who he is. That's a reference to the deity of Christ. Now I must go on. Notice this statement, friends, made concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. His absolute durability. Now, he's the everlasting Father. You know, you and I don't possess absolute durability as far as this world is concerned. I talked to a lady here recently. We were referring to what was an obvious attack upon her by the devil himself. I think this was a personal attack that came against this lady. And she said to me, why? Why me? Well, I said, dear, very, very difficult for me to answer that question for you. But I said, I'll tell you this much. He was here before you came. The old devil was. And I said, if the Lord tarries, he'd still be here when you and I are gone. And that's a fact. So what he does, he's been doing for a long time. A long, 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 long time. We are creatures of a day. But here's a title given to the Lord Jesus, the Everlasting Father. Now, Brother Bert quoted that prayer this morning, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is the father of every believer, but not of the unbeliever. Amen. He said one day, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He's the God of this world. He's the father of the unbeliever. And he's not everlasting in that regard at all. But here's the everlasting Father. Now, I've been looking carefully at that statement. And it basically means this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to listen to this. It means the Father of eternity. You got that? A father is someone who has produced something. You can't be a father if you haven't had children. That's impossible. The Father of eternity. My, think of that. It's a measureless, limitless, boundless decree. It's incomprehensible. Its vastness extensible. And it's ever and ever and ever to be. God's eternity. God is the Father of eternity. He brought it into existence. Anytime I wonder, and I'm not going to give you an answer to this tonight because you might throw me out. Many time I wonder what he's wanting all these planets for. You ever wonder about that? Would there be the possibility now, don't say, Shaw, you're an old heretic or something, preaching a thing like that. Do you think maybe someday we're going to get one each? I often wonder about that. What are you wanting them all for? I don't know whether you agree with that or not, Bert. I'm glad to see you do that as this. I don't know. It's just a fanciful thought I have from time to time. I cannot see God creating all those planets purposely. I think there's a reason for it. But I really don't know what it is. Now, I'm putting out that wee suggestion to you tonight. You go home and think about it. And if you reject it, that's fine. I'll not fall out with you about it. The Father of eternity. Where would you begin or end of that? Where? I jumped over a wall with an old guy one day down at the far side of Malile. We were heading for a funeral, the two of us. I was speaking at it. And they had got away in front of me. You see? And that can be very awkward. At a funeral, if the person that's being buried, if the hearse gets away in front of you, you cannot get past all these cars. And this was a well-known gentleman. So this man said to me, his name was Willie, he said, jump over this wall and we'll walk through, we'll get there quick. So we jumped over this wall. He says, before you move, let me show you something. There's a grave up in the corner. And here's what it said on the gravestone. Passerby, stop, think. I'm in eternity. You're on the brink. Never forgot that. It's passerby, stop, think. I'm in eternity. You're on the brink. It's true. It's true. And friends, tonight, whether we be saved or not, those in the meeting, those listening elsewhere, we're eternity bound. That's where we're heading. You're not staying here. You're moving to God's eternity. That remarkable place that God has brought into existence. Now, eternity never had a beginning, and it will never have an end. That's remarkable. The part of never having an end is remarkable and amazing, but never having a beginning, I can't figure that. And I trust someday when we get home to heaven, we'll maybe understand it a little bit better. We'll understand it better by and by. But there are only two destinies. There's a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. I was thinking earlier on today about the rich man in Luke 16. It's well over 2,000 years now since the Lord Jesus said that he was down in that awful place called hell. Let me tell you tonight, friends, he's still there. Still there. And he'll remain there until the day he's summoned from it to stand at the great white throne, his body lifted out of the grave, his soul and spirit brought out of hell, reunited again, all three, in a body that has the ability to endure eternal wrath. And he will hear God say, depart from me, I never knew you. Worker of iniquity, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Given a body that can endure eternal wrath. It will never end. Thank God for salvation tonight. That delivers us from the wrath to come. And gives us the assurance of heaven. But isn't heaven wonderful? Now, when I was thinking about the Father's house, my mind went to John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I've heard people saying that that's the work of the cross. I've heard people saying that that's our Lord Jesus Christ getting the, I treat with reverence tonight, the paintbrush out and decorating heaven to bring us home. I don't think so. I don't see how you can alter eternity. I don't think you can. I don't think there will be any alteration. So what did he mean, I go to prepare a place for you? I think he meant this. I'm going to make a preparation on the grounds of which you can come to the Father's house. I think he's talking about the cross. I'm making a preparation, and it's the way of the cross that leads home. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light, if the way of the cross I miss. The message of the cross is what the world needs today. And the man who died there is what the sinner needs tonight. And my friend, if you're listening to this, it's Christ you need. It's not religion or anything of the kind. I was talking to a man here not so very long ago. You'll pardon another personal reference, but I think these things help. And he was telling me that he was getting to heaven because he was true to his religion, and that he was a harmless being, and he did nobody any harm, and he was working and doing what he could to guarantee a place in heaven when life has passed and gone. And still, in this land, there are hundreds like him doing that very thing. Well, I said, sir, I want to ask you something. I said, I have two questions for you. Number one,
What are you going to do when you arrive in eternity and maybe discover you followed the wrong religion? He looked at me. He said, well, never thought about that. Well, I said, I think you ought to. You know, because I don't think religion brings you to heaven at all. It's only Christ brings you there. You know? But then I said, what are you going to do if you end up in eternity and you find you're a few works short to get into heaven? You're not coming back to make amends, to put things right. He says, I never thought about that either. But I said, I want to show you something. And I opened up the book of the Revelation to him, and I said, listen, friend, it says here that the books were opened, and they were judged, every man, I said, listen to this, according to their works. And that's twice mentioned in that chapter. Works don't bring you to heaven, friend. Works bring you to hell. Works bring you to a lost eternity. Thank God we know different. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I remember walking along the promenade in Bangor one night many years ago. My late wife was with me at the time, and I could hear a Salvation Army open air meeting going on. And I love the music, you see. They go out every Sunday yonder in Lurgan, and they play on some one of the streets. And if I'm not having to be away early, I would dodge down, just have a wee listen. I like to hear the music of the Salvation Army band. I think they're brilliant. But anyway, I could hear this music. And I walked over to the crowd where they were standing listening at Picky Pool Under. And I sees the captain standing. His name was Bob Beeson, actually. And he's standing like this, with his jaw way out. And as soon as he saw me, he waves, come here, come here, come here. And I went over. I said, what's wrong with you, Bob? Oh, he says, I'm near nuts with a toothache. And he said, I'm supposed to speak here. He says, would you give a wee word for me? Well, I says, Bob, I couldn't very well do anything else. And I wondered what I would talk about. Now, they sung a chorus, and I talked about this chorus, linked it in with the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. I don't know if you ever heard this or not. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no growing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. They were right. You see, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It's Christ we need. One final thing. The absolute destructibility. Now, this may seem like a very different thing from what's written here. It's called the Prince of Peace. Destructibility? The term the Prince of Peace, friends, is very interesting. We've got a Prince Charles over there in England. He's not King Charles yet, you see. And he won't be until his mother either stands down or passes to eternity. Then, someday, probably, he will become king. That's if he's still there. But as a prince, he waits to reign. Now, there's groups of people on earth today, so-called evangelical believers, and they'll tell you that Christ is reigning now, here on earth. I don't know where they get it from. It's the biggest mess up I've ever seen. He certainly isn't reigning on earth at the moment. How could he be reigning on earth when the devil's the god of this world, running about blinding sinners and doing all the rest of it? The Lord, but here's the bit. The absolute destructibility. One day he'll come to reign, and he'll appear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tonight he waits to reign, but that wait will come to an end. And whenever the rapture is over and the church goes home and the great tribulation is all past and gone, he who shall come will come, right down to the planet, here. His feet will stand on planet Earth, right here in this world where you and I are living, on the mount, to there he will come. And what a moment that will be, because he'll destroy everything that's not of himself. That's where I put in the word destructibility. Everything that's not of him will perish, and everything that is will remain. He's the Prince of Peace. Isn't it lovely to know him? Isn't it lovely to know that as you look out on this world in which we're living today, that he is going to reign someday? For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. His destructibility. That's where I got the word from. Ah, what a Savior, friends. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I wonder, as you listen to this tonight, friend, do you know him? I wonder, as you listen to this tonight, have you received and trusted him? I wonder, as you listen, have you made him yours by an act of simple childlike faith? Well, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. I trust that tonight you'll come and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you and his word to every one of our hearts. Do you have a closing hymn, Sam? There's a wee one, friends, I was thinking about here. Now, I'm sorry, I'm not jumping in front of you, Sam, but I spied this hymn tonight. I thought maybe you had one ready. Oh, well, then we'll